Father, it sure is good to come together tonight, to be able to call you Father as we open our prayer time. And it's so awesome that you consider us your children. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that we can look forward to a relationship with you, to a life with you that's eternal. And I just thank you that in these troubled times in which we live, that we can set aside the fears, because we know that you hold our future in the palm of your hand, and we can trust you. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. And we ask that as you teach us tonight by your word, that you'd strengthen us and encourage us, that we might reach out to those that are fearful and don't understand and don't know you. I just thank you for the good news. I thank you for our salvation through your Son Jesus. And we just give you the glory tonight as we open your word. Thank you for using the Apostle John too, Lord. It's been awesome studying his gospel, these epistles, and soon to be studying the Revelation that you've given him and us as well. So we just say thank you tonight, and we praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John, the epistle of John, second epistle of John. And I want you to just slip a pen or pencil or a bookmark or something in there as we turn to Ephesians. History tells us that John was an elder to the Ephesian church later in his life. And there's a couple of things that I want to lay down for groundwork. If you open to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian church. He opens up chapter 1 of Ephesians by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then we read in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." And I find that awesome. We're chosen of God. He's speaking of the church here, which, by the way, is made up of Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female. There isn't any distinction in Christ Jesus. We're one in Christ. And we're chosen. And so I look at this, this relationship that we have with the Father through Jesus, and it says, in accordance with his pleasure and will, and then it says, verse 6, "to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." We know that Paul taught that we're saved by grace. It's not by works. It's by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you know, we could sit around and boast about our salvation as if we did something to earn it. But clearly here, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." That's an awesome thing to look forward to, isn't it? To see heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. I mean, I'm looking around this table, and I'm just seeing you guys are grinning from ear to ear. And we should be. And we should be, because this is a promise. Now listen carefully. Verse 11 says, "In Him," that is in Christ, "we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." I want you to understand, even though we look at the world today and we see things spiraling out of control, and we go, what is up? You know, and some people are even asking us as believers, okay, where's God? Where's God in all this? If He's all-powerful, if He's this, if He's that, where was He on September 11th? You know, as if they're trying to, you know, kind of pawn this whole thing off onto the Lord, forgetting that God created a world that was perfect. You know? But it says here that, verse 12, "In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also," now he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, "and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed." And that's our part. Having believed in the gospel, having believed in the good news that Jesus paid the price and He purchased our pardon at Calvary's Hill. "Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Now, this first chapter in Ephesians here begins as Paul's writing to the chosen. He's writing to the chosen. Now, I want to show you something. If you go on in Ephesians, take a look at chapter 5 in Ephesians. And I want to begin with verse 21, because there are some pictures that the Apostle Paul paints to the Ephesian church that I think are incredibly important. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. There was really a kind of a light that came on, a light bulb that came on when we were reading this down in Indiana. One of the teachers were teaching on this. Verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Okay? Jesus set this up. The submission to authority. He taught it by His perfect submission to the will of the Father. Jesus never told us to do something that He didn't show us by example how to do. That's awesome. And we should do the same thing. But He says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Then look at it. He talks to wives and husbands here. And before those of you who are not married kind of toss this to the wind and say, "Well, this isn't for me," listen carefully. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior." Now, before you just go, "Well, I don't have to worry about husband. I'm not a wife, so I don't have to listen up here. I'm not a husband. I don't have to listen to this." Listen carefully, because what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's using a picture of something that we all understand, husbands and wives, and earthly things, to show us a picture of heavenly things. Okay, listen carefully. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body." Now, obviously, Paul starts out this section by saying submitting to one another. It's not just the wives, it's submitting to one another. Then he talks to the wives and he talks to the husbands. And obviously this is great instruction for a marriage relationship. But that's not all. Listen to this. He says, verse 31, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, we're starting to think, oh, he's talking about husbands and wives. And he's going, no, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Watch this. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, now wait a minute. He's painting a portrait here of Christ and the church as husband and wife. Christ and the church, husband and wife. In the beginning of this letter to the Ephesian church, Paul is talking about the church being the chosen. The chosen. So as I'm looking at these pictures, and then we turn to John's epistle, we see he starts out this second epistle by saying the elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And it's starting to click with me. I'm going, the chosen lady. Now some say that this letter was written to a particular woman. And while that may be true, and I don't want to discount that, listen to what he says. To the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. So the key here, as we start this epistle, is a couple things. First of all, this lady is chosen. And as we go through the scriptures, we see this chosen lady, and we see, you know, not just Ephesians, not just the letter to Ephesians, but all the way through the scriptures, we see the analogies and the parallels that are drawn between the chosen lady and the body of Christ, the church. Not only that, but when we get into the book of Revelation, when we start our study in a couple of weeks and we get into our study in Revelation, when we get to chapter 17, you'll see another lady, the prostitute. You know? And when you look at that and you see the contrast between the chosen, the church, and the false church, or this prostitute that's spoken of in Revelation 13 or 17, you'll see, you know, just the description of that, that she commits adultery, spiritual adultery, with the kings of the earth. You've heard me say this before. Jesus is looking for a bride. He wants a pure and a spotless bride. He's not looking for a girlfriend. So we as the body of Christ need to be careful that we're not trying to enter into this boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with Jesus. Oh, Lord, you know, I'll date you. You know, I'll see you Tuesday night for Bible study and a Monday night for movie night maybe. And if I get a chance, I'll see you for prayer. But, you know, the rest of the week, Sunday morning, I'll date you. And the Lord's not looking for a girlfriend. He's looking for a bride. And John is going to talk here about truth and love and obedience. Some of the keys to the relationship between Jesus and his church. It's just awesome. Watch this unfold. We're in 2 John, there is only one chapter, but verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love, which I think is really cool. Here you have the Apostle John saying how much he loves this lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Want to see something cool? Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Because Jesus, when he's talking, he's doing these teachings and promising to send the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, watch how he ties love and obedience together here. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, this is Jesus' words now here. This is, you see the red letters there. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Notice how he calls the Counselor, the Comforter, that Holy Spirit, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And then he says, The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So now when we see John in 2 John, in the second epistle, and he says, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever, you know who he's speaking of. He's speaking of the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit of truth, now we're only two verses into this epistle and we've seen truth three times already. He says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also you who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us, and he'll be with us forever. So now you're beginning to see, well, how do we become the body of Christ? How are we part of the church? Well, it comes by faith in Jesus, and then Jesus gives us his Spirit to walk with us and dwell in us. And I think that is incredible. Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Now watch how this unfolds, because now you're starting to see truth and love come together, and it's actually commanded all through John's Gospel. We're going to look at just one teaching of Jesus tonight that really spells this out, but he says the grace, the mercy, the peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. Now the keys that I want you to think about tonight as we go through this is truth and love and obedience. Okay? You might want to just jot those three down. Truth, love, and obedience. Verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now you're going to see this a few times, this walking. It's a progression. When you think of the word walking, you think of, you know, progressing. Walking in the truth. But here's what I want you to consider. There are characteristics of our lives. And probably the simplest way I could put it to you and to have you think about it is when somebody's name comes up, I want you to just think of a person in your mind. When their name comes to mind, what do you think of? What are the characteristics that you think of? Whatever you think of when that person's name comes to mind is what that person is walking in. In other words, if somebody comes to mind and he's a very honest person and a very truthful person, he's walking in truth. If that person comes to mind and you say, boy, is he ever loving? I mean, all he ever does is just care for others and love others. He's walking in love. If you think of that person and as soon as that name comes to mind, you think about backbiting or gossiping or something. Well, that's what he's walking in. See, whatever characterizes his life. And so I start asking this question of myself. When people hear my name, what do they think of? What am I walking in? You know? And it should, I mean, it's a sobering thought. We know that God watches our lives and He knows who we really are. But what characterizes our life and our walk? Mark? Oh, no, because if you have the question, I guarantee you.
I'm just wondering, you know, because now each one of us run into different people throughout the day and automatically hold some sort of opinion on other people. And not all the time it's a good opinion either. So is that, and that happens to me, and when that happens to me, is that a godly character to come to a conclusion like that without knowing for sure?
Well, see, that's why I added God knows who we really are, you know. But a lot of times what we portray, you know. I mean, you want to know who you really are? What do you do when you're all alone? That's the test of your character. Not when anybody's watching. But we're called the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and people are watching us. What characterizes our lives, really? You know. That's not to say, no, I don't want to be judged by one moment in time. I mean, for example, if I, you know, fly off the handle at somebody or you know, if I'm in sin at that particular moment, but is that what characterizes my life? Or is that, you know, a moment in time. which I need to repent moment by moment. We all do. You know, my point here is, he's talking about here, about, he says, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. To walk in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We just read that. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands. This is one of the signs of true love, is to obey the Lord. I mean, how many times have we read that even in John's first epistle, all the way through that epistle? And it's not a new command. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of John. We'll just slip a pen or bookmark or something in there. Let's go back this time to chapter 13. Because there's an incident that took place in John chapter 13 that really demonstrates Jesus' love. And in particular, you have to understand what's taking place. These are the last days of Jesus' life here on earth. In John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, says this: it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So just think about that for a second. All the time up to this point in John's Gospel, and how many times have we heard Matthew and Mark and Luke say this also? You know, Jesus was approached in one respect or another, and he'd say, no, the time's not yet. It's not the time. But now it says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now that should cause us all to perk up. What is it? Jesus is showing them the full extent of his love. Verse 2 says, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. Now before I go on, I have to ask a question. If you knew that the Father had put all things under your power, what would you do? Think about it. What would you do? If you knew right this moment that our Father in heaven gave you all power and all authority, what would you do with it? Let me show you what Jesus did with it. He knew he'd come from God. He knew he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. I had somebody, we had done a study on this at a men's retreat, and I had somebody come up to me and say, did you ever see the incarnation there? How Jesus, you know, laid down his crown, laid down his glory, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped his towel around himself, and serves as a man, as a servant. The lowest of the lowest job, the most menial task, was the washing of feet. And Jesus did this. And he dries them with the own towel that was wrapped around him. Well, they came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you is clean. Verse 12 says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus is saying, be a servant. Love one another. Show the world that you love one another by serving one another. And so when we begin to read in John's epistle, he goes, you know, back at the beginning, back when Jesus was getting really clear with his teaching and teaching us and laying down the ground rules for this ministry, he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. As you have heard from the beginning, this command is that you walk in love. So now, John's told us to walk in truth, walk in obedience to his commands, walk in love. Now look at the contrast. Verse 7. Many deceivers. You know, have you asked yourself, as we've been studying all the epistles, I mean, as we got into Romans and then the Corinthian letters, and as we went through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and we're going through all these epistles, how many times have we come to warnings in the Scriptures where it talks about deceivers? And you know, after a while, I just start going, Lord, there are so many warnings in the New Testament to the church. And sometimes you just go, not again. Not again. He's going to talk about deceivers. This time it's John the Apostle. This time it's not Peter or James or Paul. John is saying, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And as we touched on this before, I want to touch on it once again, just for those who may be just jumping in on this study, because when he talks about they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, at first read, that sounds like, well, Jesus is a historical figure. We know that he truly was. I mean, you can read about him in history, and obviously he came in the flesh. But it's more than that. It's much more than that. You have to look at, for starters, what his name means. You see, because Jesus' name, and there's a lot of emphasis put on the name of Jesus in the Scriptures. And if we miss this point, we miss everything that he's talking about, the deceivers. Because there are a lot of deceivers that will acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh, historically. But listen carefully, because his name, Jesus, his Hebrew name, we might say in the English, Joshua. Or Yahshua. And Yah is an abbreviation for Yahweh or Jehovah, which we know to be God Almighty. And in fact, it was so reverent that the Jewish people wouldn't even say it. They wouldn't even say it. They wouldn't spell it. They wouldn't pronounce it. They wouldn't say it. They would say the name. Hashem, the name of the Lord. They wouldn't say Yahweh. They wouldn't say Yehovah. But Jesus' name, Yahshua, Shua means salvation. Okay? So now think about this. Jesus, Yahshua, or Yahweh is salvation. The next word, Christ, is equivalent to Messiah, or Mashiach in the Hebrew. Now listen to what you have. Yahweh is salvation, Messiah. Very reverenced. I mean, they wouldn't even say his name. As coming in the flesh? Wait a minute. That's blasphemy. But anyone who would say, or deny, I should say, anyone that would not acknowledge that Yahweh is salvation, Messiah has come in the flesh. That's what it says. That's literally what we're reading here. Not just some historical figure, but Yahweh, Yah, Shua, is salvation. Christ, or Messiah, as coming in the flesh. Many are denying that. They've gone out into the world. And listen to what John says about it. He talked about this in his first epistle, chapter 4, and you can go back and study that out. But he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, or Yahshua, Yahweh is salvation, Messiah as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, anybody who denies that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, Messiah, anyone who denies that is a deceiver. Now, who does that entail? It entails everyone who doesn't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now you talk about antichrist. Anti can mean opposed to or in opposition to, but it also means in place of. So there are many that have tried to put in place of Christ something else for salvation. In place of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, how are you saved? And fill in the blank. I mean, the deceivers have gone out into the world and filled in the blank. Hitler is probably a really good example, but let's go to the other extreme. Let's look on the other side of that fence, and let's look at, say, the Pope, for example. Popes down through the years have been called the Vicar of Christ. Vicar is a Latin word which means in place of. In place of Christ? Excuse me? That's pretty scary. That's very scary. Now, Hitler, he's pretty obvious. Pretty obvious. When Charles Manson stands up in an interview and says, I'm Jesus Christ, pretty obvious that the guy's a fruitcake and he's demon-possessed. Pretty obvious. But what about when a holy figure, when somebody who represents holiness and all that holiness is, stands up and says, I'm the vicar, or I'm in place of Christ? Wow. So you talk about deception. John says they're deceivers. They're deceivers. Gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out. Now, some people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I can't be deceived. Wait a minute. These letters are written to Christians. They're written to believers. Written to the chosen. And he says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now, I want to break that verse down a little bit because there's confusion in the church today that we work for salvation. What's he talking about working for here? Salvation? Is it salvation that we're working for? No, what is it? What are we working for? Rewards, isn't it? We will be rewarded because of every work that's done. We will be rewarded. But our salvation is in Christ. Let me prove it to you. Take a left-hand turn there to Philippians. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Okay, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. Philippians 3:14. Okay. Verse 14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a few things there. God calls us heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's an awesome picture in itself. Then he says in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too will, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. So there is reward, and but it's based on what Jesus has already done. It's based on our faith in him. He's not talking about... In fact, let me read that verse to you again from 2 John. He says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. See, there's a distinction between the rewards that we receive and the fact that we're working for what? What is it? What are we working for? We want to please the Lord. We're not working for earthly things. Our mind is not on earthly things. Our mind is not on building treasures here on earth. Our address, our citizenship is in heaven. And so you find it kind of odd, you know. I mean, people will come up and say, "What, you know, what's the matter with you? How come you're not freaking out with all these things that are going on in the world?" And the answer is quite simple. I read the ending. You know, God has prophesied all these things have to happen. Jesus said, endure to the end. You know, press on. Paul says, I press on. Yes, John.
This just reconfirms what the Lord's teaching me, that every command that he gives us is for our good. Mm. And the commands that we just heard about walking in truth and obedience and in love are for our good, so that we do get those rewards that he wants to give us at the end.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. That's true. In fact, it's also confirmed in this next verse. Look at verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead. You know, Paul is always talking about running the race. Running the race. He says, and I run the race to win. I want to win. And he talks about the Lord at the finish line. You know, but listen to what he says. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now can you see why he said in verse 8, watch out? Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching, and notice it says the teaching, has both the Father and the Son. And that's why you hear me week to week warning people. Listen, don't set the Word of God aside. Don't set the Word of God aside. We need to hold everything up, every teaching to the Word of God, to the Apostles' teaching. In fact, anyone that goes beyond what the Apostles taught is in danger. Because Paul or John says here, they don't have God. That's a dangerous thing. But he says, whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, now we've seen the teaching and this teaching. What teaching? Well, we're not going to turn there, but you might want to make a note of this. in Paul's letter to the Galatian church, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed? Yeah, anathema. Let him be eternally condemned if we come with another gospel, another good news, another message. So I look at this and he said, this teaching, the teaching. He said, if anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Now, you talk about welcoming somebody into your house. In this day and age, when John is writing this epistle, he sent people out. He sent people out with the gospel. And they were traveling, itinerant missionaries with the gospel. And people would take them into their homes and take care of them and feed them and clothe them and send them out. But what if somebody came with another gospel? John says, don't house them. Don't care for them. Don't meet their needs. Don't feed them and clothe them and shelter them and then send them out, because you know what? You're taking part in their wicked work. But consider this. What about our day and age? Now, that's John's day and age. But how is this message relevant to us? Who do we invite into our living rooms? Through the cable television, think of all the teachers that come and stay with us. And that's why you hear me constantly saying, listen, when you hear these guys teaching and they open their Bible, don't just take every word that they say as gospel. Check it out. What are they teaching? And then here's another thing. Sometimes we see these gospel preachers, so-called, or evangelical teachers on cable, and they'll be saying one thing, but listen, what are they selling? What's in their books? What's in their tapes? What's in their videos? What's in their newsletters? You would be not only embarrassed, but you'd be appalled and ashamed at some of the things that are being taught as gospel today. And John says, here, listen, don't bring them into your house. Don't welcome them. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I had a nephew of mine at one point called me up, and he said, Uncle Bill, I said, hey, how's it going? He said, I just called you to tell you that I made out my first tithe check. Wow, that's pretty exciting. He says, yeah, I sent it to Dr. Gene Scott. Now, for those of you that don't know Dr. Gene Scott, praise the Lord. But he's a false teacher, and my nephew was kind of waiting for a response from the other end, on the other end of the phone. And I said, oh. And he goes, Uncle Bill, aren't you going to freak out? My dad freaked out. Grandma freaked out. Aren't you going to freak out that I sent this money to Dr. Gene Scott? And I said, no, you know what? It doesn't surprise me. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you give me about 20 minutes of your time, I'll convince you that I'm the Messiah and you'll send me your tithe checks. He said, what? And I said, you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And I said, you're in a very, very dangerous position right now. Because anybody can come along and tell you anything and you have nothing to prove it by, nothing to hold it up to. It sounds holy. It sounds scriptural. Hey, write out my tithe check. Oh. All of a sudden, it got real quiet on the other end of the phone. Well, he wrote me a letter a couple days later and said he called the bank and stopped payment on his check. And I'm really glad to be able to report to you that he is interested in studying the Word of God, and he is he's in his late 20s right now. But this was years ago that this happened. But it's been neat to watch him grow in the Lord because he's seeking God. He's in His Word. He's praying. He wants to be in fellowship. He wants to know the Word of God. But my point is this: don't just receive people into your home, whether it's personally or by radio or television or whatever, and buy everything that they say and then support them. One more example before I move on. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but we had a fellow that is not a a frequent member of this church, or you know, doesn't attend this church on a regular basis, but does comes around for, you know, his Oasis and things like that. And I remember sitting down with him, and he was all excited one time. In fact, he was passing out flyers concerning the Miracle Healing Center south of here in Baraboo. And so I picked up one of these flyers, and I started reading it, and they were talking about, in this flyer, they were talking about A Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles is a three-part study, and it's actually cultic. It's not Christian at all. And so I asked this guy, I said, hey, here you are passing out these brochures for this Miracle Healing Center down in Baraboo. I said, do you understand that this is not a Christian organization? Oh, sure it is. I went in and talked to them, and they love to talk about Jesus, and they, you know, and this and that. Well, when I took the flyer, I broke it down for them, and I took them into Scripture, and then I took them into even Walter Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults, and showed them what A Course in Miracles is. I said, my friend, you're in danger of what John is talking about here in the second epistle. Again, I'll read it to you. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Do we want to be involved in the wicked work of the enemy? No. He says, I have much to write to you, verse 12. But I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Back in the epistle, he says, in verse 4, he says, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. But here he says, so that our joy may be complete. How is our joy made complete? Well, just jot this down. John chapter 15, Jesus talks about staying attached to the vine. Stay attached to the vine. Because apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. Right. Verse 13, the children of your chosen sister send greetings. That could be taken literally to, again, to designate another Christian woman, or figuratively to refer to another local church. So, depending, and again, I don't want to say that this wasn't written to an individual, but I see a much broader picture. And as we get into John's third epistle, 3 John, we see many similarities. Again, we know that the author is John the Apostle. The first verses of 2 John and 3 John, the author identifies himself as the elder. But listen, there's a lot of other similarities. He talks about love and the truth. In verse 1 of both letters, he talks about walking in the truth. And then there's also similar conclusions. So, listen to what he says. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, we have actually a name, not just the dear lady. You know, now we have a name, and this is a pretty common Roman name. It's thought that Gaius was a saint in the church. It was a common name, and we see here that he's loved of John. He says, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, so it's a little more personal, written to an individual. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So, we see that here's a brother in the Lord, somebody that's growing. And I find this interesting, too, as we get along. He continues to call him dear friend in this letter. Verse 3 says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come in and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, I don't think that Gaius was John's son, you know, physically. But how many times have we heard in the Scriptures, even Paul calls Timothy his son and things like that, you know. There is a, when someone is born again, and I think Gaius was probably born again, probably believed in Christ under John's ministry, and so he refers to him, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And there is no greater joy. And when you get a letter or a card from somebody that many years ago, you know, you influenced, to walk with the Lord, and you see they're still walking with the Lord. They're still trusting Him. Now, he's hearing things about this Gaius, and he says, boy, that makes my joy. It just bubbles up within me. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. So once again, we see that here are these itinerant missionaries going out with the gospel, and Gaius is putting them up. He's supporting them. He's helping them. And he says, it's all for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I'm telling you, when we went to India, the first time I went with Pastor Dwight, and we went to Delhi and then flew to Orissa province and took a train across Orissa and met some of these pastors, some of these teachers, some of these young men that were laying their lives down for the gospel. I was so blown away to see these guys. And though they were strangers, I mean, I'd never met them before, but to talk with them and to teach them and to get into the Word of God and to send them out and to come back here and encourage people to support them and take on a native missionary and support them with Gospel for Asia was just incredible. And I hear John talking to Gaius and saying, way to go! Way to go! Because we ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. When I see these guys going, I was almost embarrassed to stand up and teach through the Gospel of John to these young men who, when they go out, they take their life in their hands. When we go out and witness here in the streets, well, we might get spit on, we might get yelled at, we might have somebody even take a poke at you. When they go out into these villages, they take their lives in their hands. They may be executed. Several of them have been. And for those who are in the West here saying, well, when is the church going to be persecuted? We need to take the blinders off. The church is being persecuted. In fact, there's more persecution going on in the Christian church today than in any other time in history. It's incredible. Well, listen to what he says in verse 9. It gets a little heavier. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first... Oh, yikes. That's not a good thing to have said about you as a believer. It loves to be first, especially when you know that the first are going to be last. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. That's scary. So he starts out complimenting and commending Gaius. But then he says of Diotrephes, he loves to be first and have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. So not only was he putting down John and the apostles and gossiping and maliciously talking about him, but he's not satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers. Here are these brothers going out, preaching the gospel, and he wouldn't take them in. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So people were being excommunicated for taking these itinerant missionaries in and helping them by this Diotrephes. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. Now that's interesting. The truth itself speaks well of Demetrius. That's not hard to do when you understand that God's Word is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You see, when you love the Lord and you live by His commands, and you want to do His will, you will find yourself in the pages of Scripture. I love that Bruce Carroll song that talks about living in the pages. No, live in the pages. How many times are, you know, you're reading along? Well, and that two-edged sword, and this is maybe why it's called a two-edged sword, it cuts both ways. I mean, when we talk about the Word of God, we talk about it being God-breathed. It's inspired of God. But Paul, when he writes to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, he says that that word is useful for rebuke and correction, along with teaching and lessons in righteousness. So that sword cuts both ways. So a lot of times when we read the Word of God, we hear the Lord commending us, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." And other times, you know what I'm talking about. You read the Word and you're just going, "Lord, it's me. I'm the one that's in need of prayer here. I'm the one that needs to repent. I'm the one that has to turn around. I'm the one with a bad attitude." So, it's not surprising either that they mention names. John mentions names. Paul named names. And that's not a popular thing to do, but new names. So at this point, he says, "And by the truth itself, we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." So he speaks well of Demetrius, but he didn't have very nice things to say about Diotrephes. And at this point, I'm saying, how will we be spoken of? Or, maybe closer to home yet, how will I be spoken of? I just want to please the Lord. I just want to please the Lord. You see, we're either part of the solution or we're part of the problem. You know, there's no other way to slice it. And again, he says, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. And we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." Now, that's pretty neat. What a personal letter. So, as I finish these epistles, and I just wanted to consider and again examine my heart, holding things up to Scripture, I said, "Lord, I don't want to be of harm to the work of your kingdom, but I desire to support and advance your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." I mean, that's my prayer. I don't want to be a hindrance. I don't want to take part in the wicked work that's going on, possibly getting off track on some bizarre doctrine No, I just want to live in anticipation of the Lord coming back. I believe that purifies us. You know, keeping our eyes on Jesus, keeping our hand on the plow, being about the gospel, not getting sidetracked. Boy, there's a lot of ways we could be sidetracked right now, isn't there? Many ways we could be sidetracked, but what does Jesus tell us to do? Yeah, he tells us to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, that's what's important. "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." To the end of the age? Yeah. He still wants us to preach the gospel. He still wants us to tell people that, listen, your ransom has been paid. The pardon has been purchased. All you need to do is look to Jesus. All you need to do is repent of your sin. Understand that you're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness and His grace. And open up your heart. Let Him in. You know, receive that work that was done for you at Calvary. And that's what we need to be about. And how many times do we get all wound up about other issues? I remember even when we were on the streets I think it was Eilat, and we got into conversations with these guys, and I mean, it got off on evolution, and it got all over the place. We were all over the map, and find ourselves trying to convince them of all these peripheral issues, and the Lord just yanked us right back to the simplicity of the gospel. Look, Jesus was who He said He was. He came from the Father to redeem the world. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, it came down to that simplicity of John 3:16. that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so that's where I want to leave it tonight. These guys were going out with the simplicity of the gospel. They didn't swerve. They didn't sway. They didn't add to it. They didn't take away from it. And there were those in the church that opposed them, and there were those in the church that supported them. But the Lord will sort those guys out. He'll sort them out. Let's be about his business. Let's be about the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that all wisdom, all knowledge, all of the treasures of understanding are found in your Son, Jesus, Messiah. We thank you, Lord. And we ask, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit to walk with us, to dwell in us, that we wouldn't be hampered or sidetracked or distracted by all the things that are going on in the world today, but that we would just simply share the gospel simply. Lord, we know that it's all about Jesus. It's not even about us. It's all about Jesus. Help us, Lord. Cleanse us and use us, we pray. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we ask all these things. For we want to support and advance your kingdom, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven.